Gemma. I'm a second year science student studying pathology and linguistics. I'm going to do the Bible reading today. It's from James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word.
Christians. They love to talk about how loving, dutiful, and compassionate they are. Yet I have yet to meet one who does not practice hypocrisy to the highest degree. Their willful ignorance of the Bible, combined with their two-faced idealism to preach it, has made us sick, hasn't it? For nearly 2,000 years, biblicists have been lecturing people on the importance of adhering to the Bible's teachings on ethics, manners, and morality. They quote Jesus and Paul profusely, with a liberal sprinkling of Old Testament moralism. The problem with their approach lies not only in an oft-noted failure to practice what they preach, but an equally pronounced tendency to ignore what the Bible itself preaches. Christians practice what can only be described as selective morality. What they like, they cling to and shove down others' throats. What they don't like, they ignore vehemently. That which is palatable and acceptable is supposedly applicable to all, while that which is obnoxious, inconvenient, or self-denying is only applicable to those addressed 2,000 years ago. Their hypocrisy is so rampant that even the validity of calling oneself Christian is in question. That's from a website called evilbible.com. And it's written by an atheist called Charlotte. And it's true, it is a little bit ranty. It's a little bit internet comment section. But it's also a little bit true, isn't it? That all too often, Christians are hypocritical. That we are selective in our morality. What we like, we cling to and shove down others' throats. And what we don't like, we ignore. The problem with their approach lies not only in an oft-noted failure to practice what they preach, but an equally pronounced tendency to ignore what the Bible itself preaches. I think Charlotte's right. And whether she realises or not, she's echoing the thoughts of James, the brother of Jesus. He's actually noticed the same thing. And his whole letter is calling on his readers, his Christian readers, to live a life consistent with the gospel, to practice what they preach. James is writing to Jewish Christians, and these Christians are under pressure. They've been forced out of Jerusalem because of their faith in Jesus. They've been kicked out by the Jews who haven't accepted Jesus as Messiah. They're cut off from their homes and families. They're persecuted by their fellow countrymen. They're surrounded by pagans and idol worshippers. And life is hard. And if you're a Christian, then life will be hard. Now, don't get me wrong, there's lots of great things about being Christian, about knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you are in right relationship with God. There's great things about having Jesus as your brother and all these other people as your brothers and sisters. Great things about having your eternal life guaranteed, of looking forward to this new creation where we get to live with each other and with God. But life will be hard. Sometimes you feel like everything is against you, that people are evil, that they do evil things. Sometimes they do evil things to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not most people, everyone. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's hard. It's just hard living in a world that rejects Jesus. And it's tempting when we are under pressure to lash out in anger, either at God or at the people around us. But James warns his readers in verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, somewhat ironically, Christians are often slow to listen to this bit. Instead, we're quick to speak and we're quick to become angry. In fact, I think for many people who aren't Christians, quickness to anger is almost the defining characteristic of Christians. That's what they think Christians are. They're quick to anger. They see Christians who are angry about abortion, angry about gay marriage, angry about asylum seekers, they're angry about Tony Abbott, angry about Malcolm Turnbull, angry about Bill Shorten, angry about the Greens, angry about atheists, angry about Muslims, angry about losing their position of influence in society. And to many who are outside the church, we just look angry. And often they're right. I mean, you've only got to spend a little bit of time reading comments on Facebook from Christians to discover that there's a lot of angry Christians out there. A lot of Christians who are quick to speak, slow to listen, quick to become angry. It's not that there's no reason to be angry. There's lots of things that are bad and wrong with this world. There's plenty of things that God himself is angry about. But the problem for us is that, unlike God, our anger doesn't lead to righteousness. God's anger is righteous, but all too often our anger is just simply unrighteous or self-righteous. See, at the critical moment, just as I'm rushing to get to see you, I've got this important thing on, and I'm trying to print something out. And someone said to me the other day, "You cannot let printers smell fear." And it breaks. It stops working. And I rant and I rave. I swear and I rage. I say, "God, why are you doing this to me, you monster?" I rage at my first world problems. I become angry at my wife, grumpy with my daughter. I've been quick to become angry. And my anger has not produced the righteous life that God desires. More seriously, I hear about the Islamic State beheading Christians in Syria, and I get angry. And I think that's something that's actually right to be angry about. I think God is angry about that. But the thing is, I find that my anger at this evil so quickly slips into a sort of self-righteousness. I find myself thinking, "Thank you, God, that I am not like these dogs, these murderers. Thank you that I am better than them. I'm a good person. I look after my family. I work for the Christian Union." And James says, "Yeah, that's not good. Don't do that. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry." Who does that sound like to you? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think if you're familiar with the Bible, it sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? When you think about it, God does an awful lot of listening. He listens to millions of people at a time. Really annoying people. People like you. People like me. He listens to a lot of people, And yet he's slow to speak and he's slow to become angry. In fact, when he reveals himself to Moses, this is how he describes himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the God we preach, isn't it? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So why do we ourselves so often fail to practice what we preach? At one point, Jesus criticised the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he said to them, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Yes, we do live in an evil world surrounded by evil people. But it's actually not the evil out there that is the fundamental problem. It's the evil in here, in my heart. It's the moral filth and the evil that's inside me. That's what actually produces unrighteousness. It's not the world out there that causes me to be unrighteous. It's me. It's my own sin. Why do I become angry? Why does my righteous anger so quickly slip into self-righteous anger? Well, I think it's because of my sin, isn't it? Why do I rage against my malfunctioning printer? Well, because I think the world should revolve around me. How dare that printer not work when I needed it? When I'm driving and someone cuts me off, I'm infuriated. Why? Because they weren't thinking about me. How can this be? Someone is driving around out there not thinking about me. What's going on? When I look at ISIS and the evil that they do, I just all too easily forget that I myself am evil. That were it not for the grace of God that I was born in Australia, in a safe and stable part of the world, to Christian parents, then would I actually be any different from them? If God hadn't opened my eyes to the truth about my sin and about how great and gracious Jesus is, then I might very well be an angry young man with an AK-47 and a butcher's knife. And so might you. All too often, my anger comes not out of righteousness, but out of the moral filth and evil that's in my own heart, my own pride and self-righteousness. James says, that's no good. Get rid of that muck and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's not talking about turning over a new leaf here. He's talking about having a new life, accepting the word God has planted into your heart, the word that says you are not God and you are not good, but Jesus is. And he died to save you from your moral filth and evil, your delusions of divinity. It is the word that saves you, and it's the same word that transforms you. Now, for years, I used to find that shaving was a real chore. Now, this is one of the problems blokes have. Girls, I know you have it as well. Shaving sucks. I can see Jordan nodding vigorously there. And, I had this sort of Philips electric shaver kind of thing, and it just never really worked for me. I could never get a close enough shave, and when I tried to push it in harder, I'd just get razor burn and stuff like that. It was nasty. And so I thought to myself, blow it, I'm going to learn how to shave properly. And so I went to the Art of Manliness, artofmanliness.com, big tip for you guys. And it had an article on how to shave with like a wet shave, so with your old sort of razor like your grandpa had. a heavy metal one that you unscrew and you stick a razor blade in it and you screw it up again. So I went out and I got myself this, and I got myself my little shaving brush, and I got some shaving soap, and I started to learn how to shave properly. And I love it. I love shaving now. It's great. But the downside of shaving with a blade and not an electric shaver is that sometimes you cut yourself. You sort of aren't paying attention, or you push too hard and you nick yourself and suddenly there's blood everywhere. And I'm getting better at it, but I still sometimes nick myself, often on my neck. And sometimes, you know, often you can just get rid of it with a bit of cold water and that sort of stuff. But sometimes I nick myself so badly that I can't just stop it bleeding there and then. And I think, you know, this is going to take ages to clot. But oh well, I'm looking at myself in the mirror and I think, okay, well, I'm just going to have to leave it for a bit. And then I'll sort of clean it all up before I head to uni. Yes, you know where this is going, don't you? And I immediately walk away from the mirror and forget what I look like. I revert to my usual assumption that I'm perfect, that there's nothing wrong with me. I'm a beautiful man. And so I head off to uni and walk around talking to people all day, feeling pretty happy about myself. And I come home and I look at myself in the mirror again and realise I've been walking around all day as though a rot wheel has made an attempt on my life. And it's just so easy for us to be like that as Christians. We read the Bible, we look into it, and it shows us what we're like. It reveals our problems, it shows us what needs to be fixed up. But then we go away and we immediately forget what we look like. We revert to assuming that we're just perfectly fine. Hey, we're beautiful people. What could be wrong with us? We think that we have no problems, but we do. We've got lots of them. And the Bible shows them to us like a mirror. We read the Bible. We see what it says about us as humans. We see the depths of our sin and how far short we fall from what God made us to be. We see that we are so bad that only the death of the Son of God could save us. We've got real problems. They really need to be fixed. But James says, yeah, that's right, but they're not fixed just by looking at it. They're not fixed just by glancing at the Bible, seeing what you like and then walking away and forgetting. That's just deceiving yourself. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, verse 25, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. If we look intently into God's word, then it convicts us of how far short we fall. James calls God's word the perfect law that gives freedom. It's a funny kind of phrase, isn't it? You think, how can a law give freedom? And besides, doesn't this sort of contradict what Paul says? You know, Paul says that you're not under law, but under grace. So how is James now? Is James going back to the law? Well, that's what a lot of people think, that Paul is all about grace, but James is kind of going back to the law. Well, no, he's not. He's just going back to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to nullify the law. He came to fulfil it. He points out, he sums up the whole law as love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the law that James is talking about. Now, does that law convict us? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, how can you read that and not realise that actually you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and you don't love your neighbour as yourself? It strikes you as soon as you read it. It convicts us. It shows us what's wrong with us. We fall a long way short of loving God wholeheartedly, a long way short of loving our neighbour as ourselves. But does the law track us? No. In fact, in the light of the gospel of Jesus, it actually sets us free and it transforms us. It reminds us that although we fall spectacularly short, that we're a shocking mess, Jesus died for us. In spite of our sin, he has forgiven us totally, completely, as soon as you trust him. And it's precisely in being reminded of that that our hearts are actually filled with love for God and love for our neighbours. I mean, how can you not love God when you realise what he's done for you in Jesus? That for all your sin, he sent his son to die for you. And how can you not love your neighbour when you see your sin, your failure, that you're no better than them, and yet God loved them anyway? See, Paul is right. The Old Testament law can't save you. Only grace can. The law can only condemn. It's kind of like sunlight concentrated through a magnifying glass. You hold it up and all it does is it burns and destroys. But the gospel is like a prism that you set there in front of the beam of light. And out of something terrible, it makes something beautiful, something transformative, something radiant. It actually creates people who are conscious of their sin, but also conscious that they've been forgiven by God's grace. And it fills them with love for him and for each other. And James says, that's not just a theory. That's not just an interesting perspective or intellectual exercise. No, it's reality. It actually works out in practice, if we remember it. But we forget it. We forget it so easily. So we need to keep looking into God's word, grappling with the good news of the gospel and applying it to our lives. As it shows up the areas that we fall short, we apply the gospel. Not turning over a new leaf, but living out our new life. And that's why we're always teaching through the Bible at public meeting, because we need to keep looking in the mirror, seeing where we've gone wrong, and applying the gospel to our wounds. That's why evangelicals have always been big on personal Bible reading and prayer. Because if you're not looking into the word regularly, you'll just think you're fine and you won't change. You'll just deceive yourself. You won't be blessed in what you do because you'll think you don't need to be changed. And so you won't be changed by the gospel of Jesus. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. It's just Jesus again, isn't it? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you think you're religious but you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, then you are fooling yourself. If you're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry at God and at others, then I don't think you've really got your head around the gospel. You're still proud, you're still self-centred. You've forgotten what God's word shows you about yourself. You've walked away from the mirror and forgotten what you look like. See, if you had absorbed the gospel, you wouldn't lash out in anger, would you? You'd trust God. You'd trust him to bring good out of evil. That's what the first part of James is about. You wouldn't speak evil of others. You wouldn't slander them. You'd actually love your neighbour and you'd love God. And James isn't saying that Christians will be perfect. I mean, after all, he's just spent the last few verses saying that God's word keeps showing us that we're not. But he is saying that really grasping God's word, that genuinely believing the gospel and applying it to your life will transform you, that it will make your heart resonate with the heart of God. Not just in theory, but in practice. If you see the vulnerable in distress and you don't care, you know, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church or what rituals you do or how often you take communion or whether you call yourself a Christian or not. Your heart isn't resonating with the heart of God. Because God calls himself a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. It's just about the most common thing that he says in the Old Testament, to look after widows and orphans. So if you're a Christian, then God has become your father. Jesus is our husband. We're his bride. When you've been loved like that, how could you then turn around and not care about widows and orphans? James is not saying that this is all that Christianity amounts to, looking after widows and orphans. But he's saying that if your Christianity is something less than that, then it's not the religion that God knows and approves of. God cares for the weak and the oppressed, not theoretically, but in practice. He loves them. And if you've been washed clean by God, then why would you go back to the muck of this world? If you've drunk from the water of life, why would you slurp from the sewer? See, God is not interested in some theoretical philosophy. He's not interested in some sort of religious practices or some token ideology. No. On the contrary, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, love your neighbour as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Charlotte the Atheist writes, "Christians practice what can only be described as selective morality. What they like, they cling to and shove down others' throats. What they don't like, they ignore." James says, don't be like that. Don't be that guy. Look intently into God's word. See what you like. See what God has done for you in Jesus. And be transformed. Let it transform your heart. Let it transform your actions. Let the gospel of Jesus make you like Jesus. Practice what you preach. Let's pray. Father God, please help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to be people who are deeply conscious of our own sin and deeply conscious of the glorious gospel of Jesus. That in your grace, you have saved us from our sin. We pray that that would filter into our minds that as we read your word, and that it would filter into our hearts and our lives, that we might be people who adorn your gospel, who live lives that are consistent with what we preach, so that people might be attracted not to us, but to Jesus, who always practiced what he preached and who saved us. We thank you for him. Amen.